Thank you, Lord. Let's pray for the Spirit of God to move this morning, shall we? Join me. Father, we ask of you this morning, Father God, for your Spirit to be in our midst today, Lord God, as you move mightily on our behalf. Father, we ask that you open up our hearts to receive your word, your instructions. And Father God, we pray, Lord God, right now that you remove every distraction, every hindrance that will try to prevent your word, your truth, from penetrating into our hearts. And Lord, we want to thank you and honor you today, Father, for the power of your Spirit to speak through my lips into the hearts of your people, into the hearts of those that are watching by live stream. So, Father, we thank you. We honor you today. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power. And we thank you for your grace and mercy. And for this, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. But there was a traveler who once was passing through when he saw an old woodsman preparing frogs for his meal. So he was curious and he sat to watch this woodsman as he places the frog into a boiling pot of hot water. And as he put the frog in the pot, the frog quickly jumped out and escaped. And so he reaches over and grabs another frog. Only this time he puts it in a pot of cool water. And as the frog was in that water, the frog began to get comfortable and relax and was swimming calmly and he was just chilling. And so as the frog was relaxed and comfortable, the woodsman began to slowly and gradually turn up the heat. And so the water got warm, then it got warmer, then it got hot. Then it got hotter. Then it got steaming hot. Yet the frog didn't try to escape. Because you see, the frog adjusted little by little to the temperature change. And as he was getting adjusted to the change, he eventually got tired and comfortable and weak, that he couldn't jump out of the water and escape, and he died. There's good news. Well, actually, there's not. So the traveler got curious and asked the woodsman, why did the first frog escape, but the second frog stayed? And this is what the woodsman said. He said that the danger in the first part came gradually. So the frog got deceived into believing that everything was fine. And you see, that's how persecution often works. I meant deception. That's how deception works in the spiritual life. Understand that the devil doesn't destroy a person with just one catastrophe. He destroys a person by degrees. A little resentment, a little bitterness, a little sin, a little neglect of prayer. And eventually, the heart adapts. Convictions weakens. And our spiritual sensibility eventually fades. And the person that once loved truth now can't recognize how far they drifted away. The greatest and the most repeated warning in the Bible is not persecution. It's not poverty, and it's not even suffering. It is deception. And the Bible teaches or treats deception as something that is serious and a dangerous threat to every believer. And so this morning I want to continue what I started back in May 3rd when we talked about the subject of deception. And I think this is a very important subject because in the devil's kingdom, in Satan's kingdom, first of all, let me ask this. How many believers do we have here this morning? How many Christians do we have here this morning? Well, in every kingdom of the devil, there's a wanted poster with your face on it. And every day he's assigned to deceive us and destroy our lives. Now, again, if the devil can't get you to disbelieve in him, he's going to try to at least get you to, you know, to question him. He's going to try to distract you from him. He's going to try to get you to fill your life with other things other than God. And so be aware of the fact that you are wanted. You are the most dangerous person in the devil's kingdom. And he's out to get you. Now, I don't mean to say that to scare you. It's just a reality because that's what the devil does. The Bible says he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So be aware. But I wanted to really spend some time. And so what I want to do is I want to review what we've covered last time and then pick up from where I left off. And if you remember, I talked about how deception, or the nature of deception, is that it's never obvious. It is subtle, it is persistent, and it's also convincing. I also mentioned to you that deception doesn't announce itself. In other words, it doesn't come knocking on your door saying, "I'm here to destroy you." No, deception whispers. It blends in gently and quietly. And it sounds reasonable. And so that's what makes deception such a dangerous thing. Then we began talking about the origin of deception. Where did deception originate from? And we began to look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. So if you'll go there with me real quick. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And it says this. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So here we see that the devil, Satan, is the originator of all deception. The Bible says that he is the deceiver of the whole world. He's also referred to as the serpent of old, meaning that he was that same serpent that we read about in the book of Genesis, back in the days when he was in the Garden of Eden. So ever since that time, the devil has been deceiving the world for thousands of years. So think about that. Think about how many people have been deceived thousands of years ago up to this very time. And so deception is probably one of Satan's most effective weapon against the church and against every believer, and as including the world. Then we began to look at John chapter 8 and verse 44, where Jesus describes the character and nature of the devil. He calls the devil a liar and the father of all lies. As a matter of fact, he is considered a master of lies and of deception. He goes on to say that there is no truth in him. And so every spiritual death and physical death that came to all mankind began with a lie. And so when we look at, then we went to look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Why don't you go back there? Genesis 3 and verse 1, where we read the first recorded deception in human history. Well, we also learned that the first deception didn't begin with a lie. It began with a question, one simple question, which eventually led to a lie. And so this is what it says in verse 1. It said, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" That one simple question led all mankind into ruin. If you can imagine a plane flying across country, and if that plane is off by 1 degree, it wouldn't make a difference taking off, and it wouldn't be noticed when you're taking off. And if, you know, everything looks fine, the passages are comfortable, the direction seems all right, but after traveling several hundred miles, that 1 degree error will not get you to your destination. It'll get you to another state altogether. And you see, that's how deception works. That's how it operates. It is subtle, and it's not obvious. And so, I mean, look at this. Think about the serpent. He didn't approach Eve and says, God is not real. No, what he did was he used what seemed like a harmless question. Did God really say that? And so, and again, as I said before, if the devil can't get you to disbelieve in him, then he's going to try to get you to question him. And so as we look at verses 2 through 6 of Genesis chapter 3, then we can see a progression of how it leads to complete deception. It starts out with a question, where the devil questioned God's truth by asking, has God said it? Did God say that? Then it goes on and he begins to question, he contradicts God's truth, where he says, you shall not surely die. Then what he does, he draws Eve away from God's truth and then replaces it with an enticing and attractive alternative by saying, when you eat this fruit, you'll be like God and you will know good and evil. As I mentioned last time, a fish doesn't bite a hook because it sees, or I should say, it doesn't bite a hook because it sees danger. But instead, it bites on a hook because it sees bait. And behind every bait, there's the hidden hook. The fish saw the attraction, but it didn't see the danger. And that's because the danger hides, or the attraction hides the hook, or it hides the danger. Are you with me? And so, Eve, having ate of the fruit, having destroyed her life, let me just think for a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just pray in the spirit right now with me. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When Eve was deceived, it opened the door for ruin for all of mankind because of that one simple question. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says that when God approached Eve, when he appeared on the scene, God said, what did you do? See, God already knew that something was wrong. He said, what did you do? You know, it's like a mother who walks into a kitchen and sees her son in the kitchen floor with ketchup all over his face, all over his mouth, all over his clothes, all over the floor. And the mom says, what did you do? When God appears on a scene, he said, what did you do? And Eve says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And that changed her life completely. It changed our lives. It changed the life of all of mankind. So what I'm trying to get you to see is this. Sometimes it just begins with one little thing. And if we allow that little thing to fester and grow, it leads to deception. And deception doesn't announce itself. It's very subtle. It's not obvious. And that's what makes deception so dangerous. And so then we began talking about the warnings against deception. We started with Jesus when he began to tell Jesus in Matthew 24 about the in the last days that are going to be many signs that will lead to the end of the age. And so the disciples asked Jesus, well, what are these signs? And this is what Jesus says over in Matthew 24 and verse 4. He says this. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Let me say that again. He said, take heed that no one deceives you. Then he said in verse 5, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and many shall be deceived. Jesus was saying that the first sign that will come that will lead to the last days or the end of the age is deception. He said that there's going to be a great deception. I'm talking about an unprecedented deception that's going to affect the entire world. And it's going to increase and get worse. And he says that will come and people, many people in the entire world will believe many things that are not true. Unprecedented in the last days. I said that deception is more dangerous than opposition. In other words, you can identify and recognize an enemy, but deception is not so easy to recognize because it disguises itself as truth. Jesus says that deception will come. It will get worse and it will increase. But when it comes, it's going to come in a form or in a manner that is believable, attractive, and convincing. Are you hearing me this morning? Jesus says in Matthew 24 and verse 5, many will come in my name, and many will be deceived. Then we looked at Paul's warning. Paul warned the church of deception. Paul understood that the greatest danger to the church wouldn't always be persecution, but it will also be deception. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul says, but I fear. Other translation says, but I am terrified that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. So Paul, it's interesting how Paul uses Eve as an example, showing them that how easily it is for a Christian to be deceived. Now, we know that when we think about Eve, she's God's perfect creation. And she's living in a perfect environment. She doesn't have any sinful nature. She has a perfect relationship with God. And she was blessed with every conceivable blessing imaginable. Yet, despite all of these advantages, she was still deceived. And so Paul was simply saying was that if God's perfect creation can be so easily deceived, then how easy would it be for us who are not perfect be deceived? Amen. And so Paul also continues to warn the church about deception, especially when it comes to who you associate with. He says over in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, he said, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Who are you hanging with? Who's influencing your life? Whether we realize it or not, the people that we spend time with eventually affects our thinking, our speech, our priorities, and even our spiritual condition. The question is, who are you hanging with? Who are you associating with? Who is influencing your life? There's something to be said about influence. And if you remember, I used this analogy about a person walking into a room. And this room is filled with this strong perfume smell. You ever walk into a room and there was a strong perfume smell? Or maybe a strong cigarette smoke? And at first it's overwhelming and overpowering. But then after a while, you don't even notice it anymore. But when you leave that place, other people will smell it on you. And you see, that's how what's what I'm using here? What's what I'm thinking? What's that again? Association. Well, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Influence. Thank you. Thank you for your strong influences. But that's how powerful influence can be. You know, you think about this, because when you're strongly influenced, you adapt without even realizing it. You absorb without noticing, and you change without intending to. And that's because influence has this gradual effect. It changes by degree. And you see, that's why we need to be careful who we hang around with, what we listen to, or who we listen to, because it can have an effect on us. It can have an influence on us, even without us realizing it. And, you know, I mean, there are some good influences as well. I'm sure that many of us have been around people who had some good influences in our lives that affected how we behave. But then there are those, and I'm sure that we've had some people that we've been around who's had a bad influence that affected us as well. And I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm sure that many of us have been affected some way, somehow, and have had some evil influences in our lives. But thank God, that's no longer true, because now we have the influence of the Holy Spirit living on inside of us. Amen. So deception. So be careful who you hang with, because this is what I want you to know. Deception is most dangerous, not because evil looks evil, but because evil becomes slowly normal. And we need to be very careful with that. So Paul says, be careful who you associate with. We have to make sure that we are not being slowly influenced by the news or headlines, or by social media narratives, or even by the voices of this present culture. We've got to be very careful that we're not being influenced by those things. Amen. Amen. Then we talked about the danger of deception. With all of the dangers that surround us, few are as dangerous as believing something that isn't true. Do you know what is the most scariest part of deception? Would you like to know? The most scariest part of deception is when a person is deceived and don't realize they're deceived. When a person is deceived, they don't know they're wrong. And when they don't know they're wrong, they feel confident in their error. And if they're confident in their error, they're moving in the wrong direction, thinking that they're right. Then we began talking about the many faces of deception. Do you know that deception has many faces? Yep. One of them is manipulation. And manipulation is a form of deception that is used to force or to control another person to do something that they would not do otherwise. Manipulation also comes in many different disguises. It comes as someone who is good, who is kind, who is helpful, and who is trustworthy. And a good example of that is Samson and Delilah over in Judges chapter 16. But let me just summarize. The story goes where Samson is considered to be the most strongest, physically strongest person in the known world. He had this physical, supernatural strength. He was so strong that he was able to kill wild beasts with his bare hands, and then kill 1,000 Philistines with just the jawbone of a donkey. But with all of the strength that he had, Samson was spiritually weak, which made him spiritually vulnerable. And so Samson fell in love with a woman called Delilah. He was infatuated with her. But Delilah didn't feel the same way about him. Because you see, Delilah was hired by his enemy, the Philistines, to try to get him to reveal the secret of his strength. And she would use her beauty, her charm, her seductive ways to manipulate him into revealing the secret. But Samson was so infatuated with her that he could not see her for her manipulation. Because he was so emotionally attached to her that that his judgment was clouded. So he couldn't see her for who she really was. And so Delilah continued with the constant pressure and manipulation of trying to get him to prove that he loved her by revealing the secret of his strength. Men, you know what I'm talking about. When a woman tries to get you to try to do something that you don't really want to do, and she'll tell you, but you said you love me. You said you love me. If you don't do this, you don't love me. Well, that's what Delilah was trying to do to Samson, and constantly pressuring him until finally he gave in and revealed the secret to his strength. And so what Delilah did was she had him fall asleep on her lap. The enemy came in, cut off his hair, and when he woke up, he was too weak to resist them, and he lost everything. He lost his strength. He lost his vision. He lost his freedom, and he lost his testimony. Samson didn't lose his strength in battle. He lost his strength sleeping on the lap of his deceiver. He reminds me of the frog in the illustration that I use, who got really comfortable, relaxed, and was convinced that everything was fine until it wasn't. Deception will cost you something. It will blind you, and it will oppress you into doing things that you would not normally do. Then we talked about another face of deception, flattery. And flattery is used, and remember I told you flattery is like is a lie covered in chocolate. Right? It's sweet on the outside and bitter and insincere on the inside. And flattery, the purpose of flattery is in the negative sense, is to try to take advantage of somebody. We looked at that in Jude chapter 1 and verse 16, where Jude writes to his readers, warning about those walking around and going around flattering people in order to take advantage of them. Paul wrote to the Roman church, also warning them of those who are going around talking smooth words and flattering speeches in order to deceive others. You know those smooth talkers, ladies. You've heard them before. They're so smooth. They sound so convincing. They're using all that flattery. But flattery always used to cover something or someone's true intentions. And what makes flattery so deceptive is that it makes people feel good about themselves. It causes them to be validated. And so flattery is also one of the faces of deception. But here's the third one, and I think this one's the most dangerous of all the other faces, and that is self-deception. Look at James 1 and verse 22 with me. James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it is possible to hear truth, to agree with truth, to teach truth, and yet not live it. That's deception. He also goes on to say in verses 23 and 24, where James compares the word of God to the mirror. And this is what he says in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Verse 24 says, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, I used this illustration last time about a man who wakes up in the morning and he looks at himself in the mirror and he sees dirt on his face. His hair's all messed up. He's got a 3-day growth of beard. And he's got all kind of stuff going on that needs attention. And so he stands in front of that mirror, studying the mirror carefully. Then he walks away and does nothing. And all day long, he tells himself, I looked in the mirror this morning, and I'm good. But mirrors can't fix what you look like. It only reveals what you look like. When you and I wake up in the morning and we look at ourselves in the mirror, the image that we see is an image we don't want no one else to see. And so, and that's because the mirror reveals things about us that needs fixing. Okay, it's really quiet here. And so the question is, what the mirror reveals about yourself, what will you do with what you see? Now, knowing all of you here this morning, I know that you don't look like this when you first get up in the morning. So I know you did a great job of fixing yourself. When we open up the Bible and the scriptures begin to reveal things about us that needs fixing, what do we do with what we see? Do we close the book and walk away and forget what we look like? Or do we fix what the Bible reveals to us? Because the Bible can't fix what you look like. It only reveals what you look like. And so the question is, what will you do with what you see? James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. I know that many of you wake up in the morning and make sure you extra fix before you get out after this message. But you know, what's here's the unfortunate thing is that when we start thinking that we've done all that is necessary, when actually hearing the word is only the beginning, Paul says we're deceiving ourselves. Because understand that there are many people who have already been deceived because they think that by coming to church on Sunday and listening to a good sermon, they feel that they've already fulfilled their obligation with God. That, my friend, Paul says, is self-deception. That's why many people come in, hear sermons, read the scriptures, and even feel conviction, but never change. What will you do when the scriptures reveal things about you that needs fixing? Will you be a doer of the word, or will you be just a hearer, close the book, and then forget? So, these are some of the things that we've covered back in May 3rd. We understand the nature of deception. We talked about the dangers of deception and the many faces of deception. And we talked about the many warnings about deception. So with the time that we have remaining, we're going to look at how to recognize and how to avoid deception. Because when you stop to think about it, there are many people in this world who are already deceived. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that the god of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So think about the many unbelievers in this world that have been blinded and have been deceived. That's a lot of blind people. But here God provides us with an antidote against deception, and that is truth. Go with me to John chapter 8 and look at verse 32. Everyone knows this verse. Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus is the source of truth. He is the perfect standard of what is right. And his truth is what frees us from all sin. His truth frees us also from every addiction and every deception and every stronghold and every fear that we face in life. In the middle of a storm, a ship doesn't rely on their feelings. They rely on light from a lighthouse. And that's because a lighthouse doesn't move with the waves. It doesn't adjust to the storm. It remains constant. It stands firm. And it's unshakable. Well, you can say that about truth. God's truth has a strong foundation. It never changes. It never shifts. It never shaken. It stands firm. It's something that you can trust, something that you can stand on. If you're still in John chapter 8, look at verse 31. Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide or if you remain or continue in my word, he says, you are my disciples indeed. Now, a disciple is not just a faithful follower of Jesus. He is someone who strives to become more like Jesus. He or she are those who are students of his word and live his word. Jesus says, if you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And then he says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth. And the truth will do what? Set you free. So the goal of every believer is to allow God's truth to become a necessary part of our thinking so that it can guide all of our direction in our decision making. Amen? Because God's word, his truth, is our lighthouse. It is the path to light. And so to avoid being deceived, we have to stay rooted and grounded in the word or in truth. Because not everything that sounds good or feels good or even sounds spiritual is grounded in truth. Bankers, and I don't know if any of you are bank tellers, but many bank tellers are trained to identify and recognize counterfeit money. But they don't do that by studying every fake bill. They do it by studying the real thing. And so whenever counterfeit money comes across their way, right away they recognize it as being false because they know what the real thing looks like. Amen? And so to be rooted and grounded in God's truth allows us to, or I should say it this way, when we're grounded in truth, then it becomes difficult to be deceived because we know what the real thing looks like. But here's the sad thing. There are many people who have fallen into deception simply because they don't know God's truth deep enough to recognize spiritual counterfeits. And that's an unfortunate thing, because a weak knowledge of the scripture opens a door for deception and vulnerability. And so this is the reason why that, you know, again, Satan doesn't necessarily need us to outright reject Christ. He just needs us to stop thinking biblically. Okay, that's his goal. He doesn't mean we have to, if we don't leave Christ, but if we don't think biblically, if we don't think about the word, if we don't take time in the word, he's fine with that. So to avoid deception, we've got to be rooted and we've got to be grounded. Look at Acts chapter 17. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. How do you evaluate sermons and teachings? By doing what the Bereans did. By going home, searching the scriptures, studying it for themselves to see or to verify what they heard lines up with God's word. And, you know, I don't think it mattered to the Bereans who was speaking. Whether it was Paul, Peter, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Creflo Dollar, I don't think it mattered. Because whoever was speaking, it was a common practice to them to go home and verify what the scriptures say. Did the speaker preach according to the word of God? And even the message that I'm sharing today, don't just listen to what I'm saying. Go home and verify it for yourself. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures and study it. And see if what I'm saying lines up with God's word. But all throughout the Bible, we're told that there are many false prophets and false teachers going around misrepresenting Christ, spreading false doctrines and teachings. But because we know that, that's why it's really important that we are rooted and grounded in his word. That's why we need to take the habit of the Bereans to be able to study the scriptures for ourselves, know what the scriptures say, so we will know what's counterfeit and what's not. So we'll know what is the real thing and what is not real. And because, again, we're living in an age where, you know, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but, you know, the Bible said that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. And so can his ministers. And so there are people actually going out there preaching I mean, they sound good, they sound spiritual, and they sound convincing. But that doesn't mean that they necessarily are based on truth. And so, again, that's why it's really important that we search the scriptures for ourselves and don't just take our word for it. Find out for yourself that this is what God said. So we do that by comparing what we hear with what the Bible says. It's that simple. Don't just hear the truth. Study it for yourself. Verify it. And see if what we said is of God. And don't settle for just hearing the word. And that's what I love about the Bereans. They didn't just hear Paul. They didn't hear just his message. They went home and they studied it to find out for themselves if what Paul was saying was actually true. Another practical safeguard is test every spirit. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you read labels before you buy food in a supermarket? Can I see a show of hands? Okay. Why do we, yeah, some of us don't do it. But why do we do that? Well, two reasons. One, we want to find the nutritional value of that food. Because if it doesn't have any nutritional value to our bodies, then we don't buy it. Another reason why is because we want to look at the ingredients. What is in that food? Because there can be harmful ingredients that can be poisonous to our bodies. We ought to examine every scripture, every teaching, every spirit, the way we examine labels in a supermarket, because false teaching can also poison our soul and our spirit. So that's why it's important to test every spirit. Look at look with me to 1 John 4:1. Spiritual decoys look like the real thing. They appear spiritual and convincing. This is what he says. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. He says you must test them and to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. The world is filled with voices. There are spiritual media voices, cultural voices, emotional voices, religious voices, political voices that are out there. And we've got to be careful what voice we're listening to, because not every voice and not every spiritual experience, not every teaching, not every prophecy is of God. Not every political narrative and rhetoric that sounds convincing and sounds good is of God. But we've got to be careful the voice that we're listening to. But we are to... We are commanded to test every spirit. That means to analyze and to examine them. That means that we shouldn't believe everything that we hear just because they say it comes from God. 1 John 4:1 says, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verses 21 and 22. Verse 20 said, do not scoff or despise at prophecies. But verse 21, but test everything that is said and hold on to what is good and stay away from every kind of evil. Now, the scripture is saying here that there are people going around who prophesy, who operate in a gift of prophecy. I'm not talking about end time prophecy. I'm talking about the gift of prophecy. And so when somebody speaks over you, they're speaking things that only God knows about you. And so when God wants to say, have a word for you, if God wants to say something to you, he's going to speak to you first. And so when somebody comes along and speak over you, it should confirm what's already here in your spirit. Do you hear me? Now, if someone speaks over you and it doesn't bear witness to your spirit or doesn't confirm what God already said to you, that doesn't mean you necessarily reject it. But I was always taught that if someone gives you a word and it doesn't bear witness with your spirit, just put it on the shelf and then wait to see what happens. And then there are those wild prophecies that are spoken over you that you know is not of God. Several years ago, I went to visit a church, and the speaker, it was a guest speaker, and he was calling people up, and he was prophesying over them. Now, I was sitting way in the back, but he spotted me. And he told me to come up. So I came up. And so he began to prophesy. And this is what he said. He says, I see you overseeing a large music industry, and you're going to make millions of dollars. I don't know why you're laughing. I thought that was for real. Now, that was wild. I'm still waiting for that first check. But I knew that was not of God, because it just didn't seem right and it feel right. So those kind of prophecies, I just chucked out the door. And because it doesn't bear witness with my spirit. And it was just as much as I wanted to believe it, but I knew it was far-fetched. I knew that it was not of God. And so John says here, Paul said, don't cast out every prophecy, but test them. And then hold on to what is good, and then chuck whatever you consider to be evil. Okay. So, but that's part of our responsibility. That's how we test the spirits. See, you know, we test everything with God's truth, with his word. Does it line up with God's word? And we have to understand that Satan counterfeits God's work. And as I said before, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so it's very easy to be deceived, because it sounds spiritual and it sounds good, but it doesn't mean that it's of God. Because understand that the devil doesn't come looking dangerous. He comes looking believable. So again, that's the danger of deception. You know, we think that we're going to identify deception because it reveals itself as deception, but it's not. That's why we have to discern. Well, that's another gift. Well, that's another way that we can test the spirit. Let's go there real quick. Discerning of the spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, but the manifestation or the visible demonstration of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now remember, deception is never obvious and doesn't announce itself. And spiritual discernment is a God-given ability to be able to look beyond a person's behavior or teaching or manifestation or prophecies. And so, and the gift of discernment is of God. It's of the Spirit. And so it says here that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us to profit all. Now look at verse 10, because one of those gifts that he's talking about, one of those visible demonstrations, is discernment. And he says this in verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, which the Spirit gives to everyone. And so this is a gift that looks beyond reasoning. It looks beyond charisma. It looks to character. Too many times we get caught up with appearance, presentation, and charisma. And we ignore the red flags. But the spiritual discernment allows us to see beyond charisma, beyond presentation, and beyond appearance, and be able to see what is truly behind that person as far as the Spirit is concerned. It's listening to a witness in your spirit. Have you ever felt like something was ever off and you didn't know why? You know, and that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit telling you that something is definitely not right. And when you feel that sense, that spiritual sense that something is off, that's when you put the brakes on. That's when you put everything on hold. That's when you stop entering into a relationship or making an investment or forming a business partnership, or even when you're purchasing a home or making other major decisions. When you get that sense that something is off, stop what you're doing. If there is no peace, stop, pray, seek God, and then wait for clarity and direction. Amen? Amen. See, spiritual discernment is like a GPS system. You know, GPS are designed to give us direction from point A to point B. But if we ignore the direction, then we're going to get lost. But discernment is like that direction system that aligns us with God. Keep us on track. And so it also allows us to identify what is of God and what is not. What is good and what is not good. What is evil and what is good. And so that's what the spirit of discernment does. And every one of us can have that gift. Look at, oh my goodness. Real quick, look at Acts chapter 16 real quick in verse 16. Not everything supernatural is God. Here we see an example where in verse 16 it said, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Look at verse 17. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" Now, let me ask this. Was the girl speaking truth? Was the girl speaking truth? Are you sure? Because the Bible says that she was possessed of the Spirit. So when she said that these men were servants of the Most High God, preaching and proclaiming the way of salvation, you're saying that she's speaking truth. Yes, you're right. But you see, because truth spoken from the wrong spirit, think about this, truth speaking that's speaking from the wrong spirit is still dangerous. Because the supernatural is not of God. Not everything that's supernatural is of God. So even though they may be speaking truth, doesn't necessarily mean it comes from the right spirit. And see, that's where the spiritual discernment comes in. Now, if you look at verse 18, as we close, it says, "And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out of that very hour." Notice who Paul was addressing. Not the girl, but the spirit that was behind the girl. Paul used the gift of discernment to be able to discern the spirit that was operating in this girl's life. And see, you have to understand is that that gift of discernment is so important. It is not. It should not be optional to the church. It should be necessary and essential to the church, to the body of Christ. We need that every day to be able, because we come in contact with people all the time. And we don't know what spirits they're from. We don't know what kind of spirits that are working in their lives. So it's important that we have this spirit of discernment so that we're able to be able to identify and look beyond what we see. Oh, Lord. So Paul was able to discern, and again, because she spoke truth, the knowledge that she received was, the source of her knowledge was not of God. It was from an evil spirit. And so again, this is why we have to understand that spiritual discernment is such a vital thing in our lives. And so what God tells us to do, what the Bible tells us to do is that we are to stay rooted and grounded in His Word. We are to test every spirit. We have to be able to discern what is truth and what is false. We need to be able to stay close and tight with God. We need to be doers of His Word. We need to be followers of Jesus. And we need to stay tight and stay close to God so that we won't be deceived. And if we're rooted and grounded in His Word, if we're rooted and grounded in His truth, then it will be very difficult for the devil to deceive us. Because deception will not stop. It will continue and it will increase until the last days. Amen. Let's all stand as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Hallelujah. As we have people up here ready to serve you. And once they're in place, you can start coming up. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You can stop coming.
Good morning, family.
Good morning.
My name is Kelly Sue, and I'm here with my brother, Rick. We were just talking about how much we enjoyed the service this morning about deception, a timely reminder for all of us. My brother, Rick, what did you get from the service this morning?
You know, what, especially this being Memorial Day weekend, and we've honored all the veterans and everything that went before us, you were definitely not deceived. You went and you did something so great for this country and for freedom, and we thank you so much. But as we go forward, and we look at the different things that we can be deceived with and stuff, that we focus ourselves on prayer and what we need to do, so we know that with Christ in our lives, that we'll be able to discern and look at these things for what they are, because you have people coming on texting you on the that the IRS, you owe money, or you owe money for easy pass or different things. These are all easy deceptions because you know the things and they go forward. But what a great message of just that we need to be watchful and learnful of what we need and not just take everything for granted, but go before the Lord and pray and decide and listen to what is really the truth and what's really important. Mm-hmm. And what did you get out of it?
So, you know, I was just thinking to myself that one of the things that really blesses me, is being in the body. That helps with lies and deception, because sometimes you'll have your brothers or sisters confirming a message for you or telling you that, you know, saying something, and they might not even know what you're going through, that confirms that you shouldn't do something or you shouldn't be thinking a certain way. So this message is just very, very beautiful. So I encourage you to come into the house, come to FCC, a wonderful place of believers who can confirm certain things for you, that who can love on you, who can show you what God and godliness is all about. And the services take place Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. and Sundays, of course, at 9:30 a.m. Mm-hmm. And we would love to see you, love to love on
always.
You. Always, always, always.
And I hope you get to enjoy this weekend and just remember to honor those people that
Amen.
Did such a great service for us, that we're able to be able to hear and be able to do this and be free to do this. And I just thank the good Lord that these people did this so that we're able to have the freedoms and to be part of this church and be part of anything. And we'd love to see you here if you'd love to come, because it's a great place. It's a lot of warmth and great love that is shown here every week.
Amen.
And being here, I just enjoy it so much. Thank you.
Thank you. And if you have any comments or questions, feel free to text the number below. God be with you. Have a blessed week.
Yes.